Well, since I had the privilege of speaking to you last, one of my favorite days of the year has come and gone. And I don't want you to rack your brain trying to guess what that day might be, because I'm just going to tell you that it's April Fool's Day. This is my day. This is the one day of the year that I actually shine. Some of you out here can sing like angels. Some of you can paint, and some of you are craft queens. Some of you have been athletes, and some of you are musicians. There are ladies in our midst, I know Nancy, who can write poetry that would make you cry. And there are women in our midst who can bake pastry that would melt in the mouth of a food critic. There are academics and healers among us. But ladies, I'm going to go out on a limb here and wager that there ain't nobody in this room that can lie better than I can. Now, you would think that my parents would be on their guard more than anyone else because they've known me longer than anyone else. But just 17 days ago, I convinced my mother that our very obviously 120-pound male dog, who we've had for more than 6 years, had just given birth to 7 puppies. I told another friend here on April Fool's Day, and I'll let her remain nameless, that my daughter's office building had just burnt down in Ottawa, but it didn't matter because she was moving to Japan, and she believed me. I'm just that good. One April 1st, when we were living in Saskatoon, I riled up people in 2 different neighborhoods by phoning people I knew in the neighborhood with a really weird accent and accusing people of dumping their garbage over my fence. I intentionally neglected to identify myself, and so people were left, at least initially, to speculate about who their false accuser was. Poor, unsuspecting, and innocent neighbors were now being viewed with suspicion. It was ridiculous. Some of you have already heard probably my most famous April Fool's story, but I have to tell it one more time. Many years ago, when I was still dating my now husband, he showed up to pick me up for an event, and what he didn't realize was that I was hiding outside. And so he came in to pick me up and to make inquiries at the door, and while he was doing that, I kind of hid down in the back seat behind the driver's seat, and partway there I was going to jump up and say, April Fools, but what I hadn't counted on was him sort of getting a little bit miffed and running a little bit behind, and knowing that he was going to be arriving to our event girlfriendless, he sort of jumped in the car and stepped on the gas pedal a little too hard, and I really hadn't planned for him getting pulled over by the police. And there was now a big, burly police officer looking down into the car where I was hiding, looking more like a victim of a kidnapping, and my boyfriend had no idea I was there. I don't necessarily know what each one of your gifts are, but I guess now you know mine is lying like a rug. And when Ruth asked me to do this final coffee hour of the season, she told me that the topic was peace. So what on earth, you might rightly ask, does an introduction about lying have to do with peace? And I'm going to tell you, it sounds more like one of the 7 deadly sins than one of the fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to know that lying has everything to do with peace, or actually, the lack of peace. And as I mulled over the link between lying and a lack of peace, I was transported back to the beginning. And it was interesting that Cindy took us to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when I was thinking about peace and lying, I found myself reflecting on the Garden of Eden. Travel with me in your mind's eye to the place where peace was first lost. Imagine that garden. Indescribable beauty. Perhaps the soothing sound of cascading waterfalls. Earth's first choir, formed by the harmonious notes from a variety of birds, too vast and too stunning to even imagine. The wafting perfume from tiny blossoms competing with the haunting aroma from a thousand orchids. Complete tranquility as a gentle lamb snuggles up to the warm embrace of a powerful lion. And there they stand, flawless Eve, the mother of us all, perfect Adam, our representatives. Nothing but peace and harmony between them. But even more spectacular, unfathomable really, was that Adam and Eve could commune with the God who had made it all, perfect peace with Yahweh. Intimate conversations between the three, gratitude and admiration on their part, laughter, discoveries, delight, until that day that the faithless accuser was unleashed, the deceiver, the crafty, mesmerizing one. The liar slithers in, hell-bent on shattering the peace and destroying the harmony in the garden, and especially in the hearts of the woman and the man. I wonder about the adrenaline rush Satan felt when he knew that he was about to decimate the unfettered communion between God and the two that God so loved. There in the garden, peace on so many levels was seemingly obliterated when Satan planted a lie in Eve's ear that traveled right to her head and then to her heart. God's not good. God's not fair. And Eve took the bait. She bought in and she believed the lie. This led, of course, to Eve disobeying God's revealed word. She placed her will above God's, and she bit into the fruit. And ever since that fateful day, women have been believing lies and placing our will above God's. The results, on both a global and a personal scale, have been catastrophic. I don't need to itemize the catastrophes in our world. Just go home tonight and turn on the news. But on a personal scale, why is it that peace so often eludes us? Why is it that we so often toss and turn in the middle of the night? Why is it that so many of us are imprisoned by devastating memories or racked with hopelessness? Or are plagued with anxiety, fear, or dread? Well, I would suggest to you that many people on this spinning orb don't know about Christmas, that the Prince of Peace has come to reconcile all things unto himself. They don't know that in that same garden, a promise was made. They don't know about Easter and the promise kept. They do not know about the coming of the rescuer, the conqueror over sin and death, who burst from the grave, leaving us with the promise My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. But then there are the rest of us who do know. Women who know about him. Women who have gratefully thrown ourselves at Jesus' feet, only to find great love and mercy there. Many of us, hopefully all of us in this room, have entrusted our souls to his safe keeping. And yet, we still find ourselves buying into the lie. God is not good. God is not fair. Oh, we might not be so audacious as to say God is not good or God is not fair, but we often live beyond the reaches of the lie. But we struggle often to live beyond the reaches of the lie. While we may be rescued from the punishment that sin demands, we are never free from the consequences that sin exacts. My last 2 years have been tough. The little refugee family who lived with me moved away, leaving me exhausted. My mom's severely handicapped twin sister, who was my mentor and who I helped care for, died on the same day as her brother, who had never married and I also had some responsibility towards. 2 days later, we celebrated our daughter's marriage. My best friend of almost 40 years flew out from Alberta to support me because the weekend after that, my son was getting married, and my dear Faye knew that 2 weddings and 2 funerals in 9 days was too much without her there to help me get through. 4 weeks later, my brother-in-law, who was as fit as a fiddle, finished playing a soccer game and walked into the change room and fell down dead. And then last May, on the 29th day, my beautiful sister by heart, Faye, died on the side of the road, 2 miles from her driveway, of a brain aneurysm. And without these people, my life will never be the same. Life is tough. Last fall, I lost 2 more dear friends. I thought maybe this happened in your 70s or your 80s, but not in your late 50s. The weekend before I spoke to you in December, my son-in-law was hit by a truck, breaking his leg badly in 3 places. The next day, my mother-in-law was transported by ambulance to the hospital, and the day after that, my mama fell down in the driveway and broke her hip. Life is tough. And dear little Cindy, who just talked to us, has a daughter-in-law who's 22. 21, and her little body has been ravaged by cancer. And you heard about Kyle, her dear but severely autistic son. But you know what? I'm not telling you that for a pity party, because I look out at this room and I know many of you, and life is tough. Everybody has a story of, and it includes loss, because sin has exacted a terrible toll and has left our world broken. Death, abuse, rejection, humiliation, addiction, mental health, physical health, divorce, loss, unwanted change are all a part of the fabric of our lives. And sometimes it's hard not to drown, because maybe the worst of it is that in the midst of the inevitable losses in life, we are often besieged by the lies. The enemy of our souls and his cruel henchmen might whisper, God is not good. God is not fair. Often, we believe the lies that others have told us, or lies that we repeat to ourselves. Maybe it goes like this. Everybody's got it better than you do. If anybody finds out what you did, you'll be alone. You're weird. You must be going crazy. God doesn't hear your prayers. You're ugly. You're not worth it. Your case is special. There's probably no help for you. Death's just the end anyway. You're a fake. God is a fairy tale. You can't be forgiven. You have to figure out a way to fix this. And even though we belong to the Prince of Peace, frequently we don't experience peace. I read a quote by Pastor Jeremy Laborde, and he said this: what you believe to be true will control you, whether it's true or not. So what do we do if someone we know or we ourselves don't have peace? Is it possible to have peace in the midst of life's storms? Just look at a few of these ladies and see. How do we square being Christians plagued by anxiety with the promise of Jesus who said, the truth will set you free? That verse, of course, is found in John 8:32. But it can't be experienced unless you back that big old bus up to verse 31. How do you experience the truth that sets you free? Well, verse 31 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above. And set seems to be the operative word. You know, if you want to have a healthy body, then you have to set down the Lindor chocolates. You might have to set out your running shoes. You might even have to set out on regular walks. There's some discipline involved here. There is action called for. Well, if you want to have peace of mind, Jesus says you need to hold to my teaching. And you know what? You gotta know what he taught. If you are believing you must be crazy, then you need to know that God's word says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. If you are believing that you can't be forgiven, then you need to hold on to the words, the word that says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. If you are plagued by, you have to fix this for your kids or your husband or whatever it is, then you need to set your mind on Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who labor, or all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Max Lucado, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, says you can be the air traffic controller of your mental airport. You occupy the control tower and can direct the mental traffic of your world. Based on Philippians 4:4-8, Max provides a handy little acronym to use to help gain and maintain peace. And I guess as a teacher, sometimes I find acronyms useful, but they also sometimes tend to be trite little things that don't really get to our soul. But you know what? Sometimes in the midst of our anxiety, it's helpful to have a bit of a recipe. And so if you would just put that up, Jen. Max gives us this little acronym for gaining peace. And he calls it CALM, C period, A period, L period, M period. And just like Cindy, so many things I sort of feel just dovetailed for us today. I have the privilege of having my mama here today too. And I thought this could have come right out of my mom's playbook, because she has taught me lots about this over the years. But I want to just run through it. C stands for celebrate God's goodness. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. We need an intimate relationship with him where we worship him. And we have a two-way street. We don't just ask, but we thank him. We worship him. A is for ask for God's help. Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known unto God. Maybe you want to keep a prayer journal. L, leave your concerns with him. Philippians 4:6, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to him. And M stands for meditate on good things. Philippians 4:8, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Set your mind on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. You know, ladies, I just have a few more pictures I want to show you as I close. The first one is a picture of my family. This picture just got taken at Thanksgiving, but it's already outdated, because the outdated happens really fast in my family. By this coming Thanksgiving, there will be 3 new grandbabies to add. Each day, I choose what kind of a legacy I will leave this group up here on the screen. Now, without sounding proud, I do have to say that, sure enough, on April Fool's Day just passed, my middle daughter sent this picture to her Snapchat group. It's a picture of a diaper, and she has an 18-month-old baby, and she said, which is crazier, that Rosie swallowed 2 dice or that she pooped double 6s? And lo and behold, she fooled them. That was a proud mama moment for me. But you know what? Not to be outdone, my 7-year-old granddaughter got up and changed the clocks in her house and filled her 5-year-old brother's boots with water, which were promptly dumped by her 3-year-old sister. And that was a proud grandma moment for me. I am indeed passing the torch. The gift of lying on April 1st is going to be safely transferred down from me to the succeeding generations. But what else will I be passing on? Will this bunch, so precious to my heart, remember a mum and a bamsy who was always anxious? Or will they remember a woman who taught them, and more importantly, modeled for them, that there can be peace amidst the storms of life, and that it is found in knowing and trusting and obeying the word of God. I wondered if we could just close by saying a prayer together. Max Lucado also wrote this prayer, but it's good for us. If you would read it with me, I'd be grateful. Dear Lord, you spoke to storms. Would you speak to ours? You calmed the hearts of the apostles. Would you calm the chaos within us? You told them to fear not. Say the same to us. We are weary from our worry, battled and belittled by the gales of life. O Prince of Peace, bequeath to us a spirit of calm. Quench anxiety, stir courage. Let us know less fret and more faith.